Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to focus today on verses 27 through 31 as we continue in a series that I've entitled The Nature and Work of Faith. Hebrews 11, let's begin reading, even though we're going to focus on verses 27 through 31. Let's begin reading, though, at verse number 23. Verse number 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, but she had received the spies, with peace." The nature and the work of faith. And today we're going to look at faith in action. You know that I've told you that this series was motivated by Hebrews 11, verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." God is telling us that our faith is to be the substance or the ground or the foundation, our confidence on which our hope stands. And what is our hope? I don't want you to ever forget that. Our hope is the salvation of the Lord. Our hope is the message of the gospel. So in summary, and I'll summarize it for you again, our faith is the ground on which our hope in God stands. And God expects that we will have a good foundation, a good faith, that we have not a faith in a faith, but a faith in the Father and the work that He has done. Last week we looked at Moses' beginning, and we saw how faith allowed his parents to see in the baby Moses that he was precious, that he was proper, that he was exceeding fair, and that he could have been their deliverer. And they hid the baby, the Bible says, for 3 months, not fearing the king's commandment. Their faith, the Bible tells us, overcame their fear, and they chose rather to obey God. It was that faith that inspired Moses' mother to place him in the ark, and then to place him in the water where Pharaoh's daughter would find him. You know, one of the things I find cool about this whole account that God gives us is that God lets us know that the whole thing was about faith. You know, and we watch the movie of the Ten Commandments, and we see that the mother of Moses placed him in the river, and he went down the river and around, and he ended up in a certain place where Pharaoh's daughter was. But the Bible tells us that this woman was a woman of greater faith than that, that she placed this child where Pharaoh's daughter would come, where Pharaoh's daughter would see him, and then she sent his sister there to stand watch to see what God would do through her and her faithfulness. God wants us to allow our faith to overcome our fear. That's what we talked about last week. It was that same faith that his mother had, I believe, that made her tell the young child Moses about his heritage, who his parents were, that he was a child of the God of the Hebrew people, and that they placed in this child the understanding of who he was. And even though he was going to one day reside in Pharaoh's house, they believed that one day he would choose to do great things for his people. It was faith in the one true God, I believe, that drove Moses to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He feared God more than he feared any man, and he chose rather to suffer affliction, the Bible says, with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Well, the answer is because he was looking for a city. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says that Moses believed that he would be richer if he suffered for Christ's sake than to hold all the treasures of Egypt. He was looking for the ultimate reward, to be in the presence of God in God's glory one day. Now, God has given us this example so that we too might stand faithful. And that was the beginning of Moses' work. And today we're going to look a little further as we see how faith should stir us to action. Faith to the Christian, I've said throughout this series, is to be an action word. Faith to the Christian is to be an action word. I got 4 points I want to share with you, and I'm going to try to do it as quick as I can. I make no promises, but first of all, faith determines priorities. Faith determines our priorities. Now, go back, if you would, look at Hebrews 11, verse 27 again. He says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Can I paraphrase that for you? He says, by faith he was able to leave behind what he could physically see, and he was able to follow after that which he could spiritually see. You see what I'm saying? He says, all right, by faith, he forsook all that he had there, all that he saw there. He didn't fear the wrath of the king, but he endured because he could see what God had in store for him. Now, I believe that in verse number 24, since God had already told us that when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe in verse number 27, we're looking at a different period in Moses' life. In verse 24, we're looking at when he first left Egypt, when he made the choice that he would stand up for his people, when he decided that he would go away from Egypt. But in verse number 27, I believe God is telling us something about a decision that Moses made later in his life. Moses came back to Egypt, the Bible tells us, after having been gone for a long period of time. And I believe that Stephen tells it best. He gives us some numbers so that we can follow it. In the book of Acts, as he was giving his testimony to the people who were accusing him of being a blasphemer. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 7. That's on page 806 in your pew Bibles. In Acts chapter number 7, Stephen is telling God's story. And Stephen begins at the beginning with God giving to Abraham the promise. And then Stephen walks the people completely through the prophets to show them how God had prophesied a long time ago that Jesus was coming, and that they, instead of being faithful to follow after him, that they had accused and then crucified this Christ. Here in Acts chapter 7, Stephen takes a small amount of time and he gives the story of Moses. And he gives us a timeline which I think will help us to understand what happened between verses 24 and 27 and how Moses' faith set some real priorities for him in his life. Look at Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse number 20. Some of this we read last week. Beginning of verse 20, it said, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So we see the first 40 years of Moses' life, he lived a good life. He lived there in the king's house. And then he came to visit his people. Verse 24 says, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begot 2 sons. And when 40 years, here's the time gap. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him. The Bible says in verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I've heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. For 40 years, according to Stephen's account, for 40 years, Moses had lived well. And then for 40 years, he lived as a stranger. He lived in tents. He was a man who had nothing to call his own. Now he is back in Egypt. And the king that knew him is dead. And I believe that Moses could have sought asylum. He could have sought to have been forgiven. He could have sought to have been taken back into the place that had been established for him and the king's family. But his faith in God had put him on another pathway. His faith in God had put him in another direction, and his priorities were now being set by God. And that is what our faith in God can do for us today. If we have our priorities set to follow after God, God wants us to be faithful, to know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're hoping that we will be able to see God in His glory. We know we will because of our faith in Him. Well, his faith allowed him to see what others possessed. Sure, you think about Moses' life. He even enjoyed it. But he didn't let it become the primary desire of his heart. And I think that's what God teaches us. You know, I was thinking about Moses, and I thought, man, when he went back, you know, Moses must have been a guy with soft hands when he left Egypt. You know, he didn't do any work. He was a guy who he had a lot of wisdom. The Bible tells us back in the book of Exodus that he was brought up and he learned all the things as the Egyptians learned. He was a wise man. Amen. But he was not so wise that he was willing to reject God. God had got a hold of Moses' heart. And Moses had become a man of faith. So rather than to follow after, rather than to envy the things that the people had there in Egypt when he went back after 40 years, Moses was a man who said, I have heard the voice of God and I will not be moved. I have heard the voice of God and I will not be moved. I tell you what, I think we need to understand that we're going to look out at a world that's changing all around us. We're going to look out at things that are going to try to entice us away from God and into things that we ought not to do because it looks good on the outside. And we need to be like Moses and say, you know what? I'm not going to envy what the world has. I don't want it. I want Jesus. I want God's plan for my life. And that's all. Now, that's just not me talking. That's what God says. Look in Proverbs 24. God tells us not to envy what the world has. It's on page 500 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 24. We're going to look at just two verses there. Proverbs 24, verses 1 and 2. And I think it ought to open your eyes to where God says, I want to be the focus of your life. I don't want you to be tossing to and fro and looking for every single thing. In Proverbs 24, verse number 1, he says this, very, very, very plain. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to get it. He says, be not thou envious against evil men. He says, neither desire to be with them. I think God gives us two things there. He says, don't want what they have and don't want to be with them. Don't say that it looks so good that I want to be there. He says, for their heart studieth destruction. Amen. You know, it's like seeing a trap and walking into it. He says, their heart, that's all they think about is how to destroy. They don't think about the things of God. They don't think about how to witness to those who are outside of the family of God. They don't think about how to embrace people in love. They don't think about how to reach out to people. Says their hearts are studied in destruction. He says, don't envy them. They have nothing that you ought to want. He says, their lips, they talk of mischief. Don't desire to be with them. Don't imitate them. Don't want to have what they have. He says, don't display such a lack of faith in God. Instead, you know what I think we ought to do? We need to pity them. We need to pray for them. We need to love them in to a relationship with Christ. Because they're in a terrible place. They're in a terrible place. Look, flip one chapter, Proverbs 25. Skip down to verse 28. I think we need to pity them. I think we need to recognize that they've been entrapped and they need to be set free. Proverbs 25, verse 28, he says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. They have no defense. Why are they doing what they do? Because that's what lost people do. What do they need from us? Not a desire to be like them. But they need from us a spirit to want them to be like us. To be like us. He said, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. God says, don't be envious of them. One more thing and then we'll move on. Look in Psalm, if you would, to your left. Psalm 37, page 442 in your pew Bibles. In Psalm 37, I love how God is just making it absolutely plain for us that we ought to have a faith that will set godly priorities in our lives. That we ought to have a faith like Moses, that we're not allowing our circumstances and the opportunity for riches to be one that will lead us away from God. You know, I know and you know that that seems to be the major theme of those who are most likely to be on television and the radio. But God says, do not envy those who are evil. So look what he says in Psalm 37, verse 1. He says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He tells us two things in this verse. He says, don't you be afraid of them because they can't do anything to you. And don't you be envious of them because they're lost. They're workers of iniquity. He says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust. Instead, what does he want us to do? Trust in the Lord. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. And verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. He says we need some faithful priorities in our lives. And a true faith in God will do that, will set some godly priorities. Moses forsook Egypt. He didn't fear the king, the Bible says. He forsook it and he kept forsaking it. He endured, the Bible says, as seeing God who is invisible. What were his new priorities? God first. So faith determines our priorities, and then faith determines some actions in our lives. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 28, he says, talking about Moses, he said, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, Moses, Aaron, and the children of Israel had seen all the plagues that God had brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the water to blood for 7 days, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the great disease that killed off the cattle, the fire and hail, locusts and darkness. But still, they weren't free. I mean, they had experienced all that, but still they weren't free. Now, the Bible tells us that there came a time where God separated the children of Israel from the plagues that the Egyptians suffered. It was right about the time the flies came. God put a divider between them, but yet they were not free. God had given them a break, but they were not yet free. At each instance of the plague, God spoke to Moses and he reassured him of his faithful plan. And what was God's plan? That these people would be set free. He says, now I'm going to, you know, the beautiful thing about God, and I believe God does the same thing for us today, as God tells us that you know, not all of us are going to be rich. He says the poor you're always going to have among you, and some of those might be us. You know, he says that not all of us are going to be rich. Not all of us are going to have all things. Don't be envious of those who have things. God has given us his plan. He says there's not going to be complete equality in this world. There's not. And here in this, as God is talking to Moses, as God is telling Moses, plague after plague, what's going to happen to the children of Israel? God is saying to Moses, guess what? This time I'm going to harden his heart. He's still not going to let you go. But still, Moses, you have to be faithful. You have to go and you have to tell him what I said and you have to allow me to do what I'm doing because I'm going to receive glory from this man, Pharaoh, through this man, Pharaoh, so that not only my people might know that there is a God, but also that the Egyptians might know. Plague after plague, still they're not free. Plague after plague, still Moses had to go back into Pharaoh. Pharaoh probably felt that he had a victory after every single plague when he still had the people. But now, after seeing all of these plagues, now God tells Moses, it's about time to go now. We're about to wrap this thing up. He says, there's just one more thing we got to do. And he says, in order to do that, you need to prepare yourself for the Passover. Now, Moses had a decision to make, as did all the children of Israel. Will we trust God one more time? Will we believe that this really is a time that God's going to let us go? Or will we just decide this time that we have given God enough opportunities and we're not going to do anything else? Well, let me tell you, faith sometimes calls for us to take action. And now there was some action that was going to be needed by the children of Israel so that they could prove to God that they believed that God's word was true, that God was going to do what he said. And God called upon the children of Israel to perform the Passover. And God told them that they had to do certain things in order to make themselves ready for God to move to the next stage of their deliverance. Now, I want you to see God's careful plan. Look at Exodus chapter 12. It's on page 53 in your pew Bibles. Knowing that God was not functioning on some nilly-willy plan. I don't know if that's a word, a spiritual word or not. That he was in control of everything and all things. That he was going to bring it all to a climax with the children of Israel making a choice to serve him. That was God's plan. He said, I want them to make a choice that they're going to serve me. And in Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, we see God's careful plan for his children. Exodus chapter number 12, beginning at verse number 1, we'll read through the 13th verse. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. He says, now we're about to get out of here. He says, and this is going to be your celebration from year to year. You're going to celebrate the month in which I set you free. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You know, God's careful plan. And they had to make a choice to be faithful or to be faithless. And let me show you how they had to make a faith plan, and they had to choose that they were gonna take some action and do what God called upon them to do. It had to be chosen on day 10. They had to go out and search among the cattle and find for themselves a sacrifice, a lamb or a goat, one that was perfect and without blemish. Then they had to keep this lamb for 4 more days, and they had to take care of it. And it was a part of their saying, God, I am willing to be obedient to your word. Then the Bible says they all had to participate in killing these animals at the same time. It was in the evening that these animals were to be killed. And then they had to agree that they were going to be faithful to God, and that God wasn't concerned about what was their favorite lamb or their favorite goat recipe. He says, absolutely not. If you will be faithful to me, you will all roast them with fire. I don't care if you like lamb with potatoes boiled down when it's nice and juicy and soft. He says, no, you will not boil it. You will roast it with fire. You will eat it with bitter herbs. God set the menu. Amen. He says, will you be obedient to me? He set the full menu. Then he said for them, I want you to get just as much as you can eat. He says, or if a lamb is more than you can eat, I want you to share it with a neighbor. I want you to eat every bit of it. And then God says, this thing is not about your being comfortable, but I want you to eat this meal with your clothes on. I want you to have your staff in your hand. I want you to eat it like you're believing that we are about to get out of here.
Amen.
Faith sometimes requires action. And guess what? Faith also requires that we be obedient. I cannot tell you now how many people want to believe parts of the Word of God and not all of it. You know, it's like saying, God, I'll eat the meat, but you know, I don't really like bitter herbs. So I think I'm not going to have any of those, but I'll take your will just the same. God says, here's the menu. You've got to eat of all of it or you don't believe in any of it. You know, so much they try to add to it. So much they try to water it down. But God has given us a menu. He just wants us to eat from the table and trust Him and take faithful action as He has laid it out. He gave them the plan. And by faith, Moses chose to obey rather than to defy God. By faith, the people, as a group, they chose to be faithful and take action and to follow God. Let me tell you, just recently I heard a preacher tell a crowd of people, mostly unbelievers, I'm sad to admit, that he was doing all that he could to make it into heaven. He was doing all he could. He thought he was taking some faith action. There's no action in doing all you can. God wants us first to believe in Him, to believe in the work of Christ. That He died on that cross for us. That He was raised from the dead for us. And that all we have to do is to believe in the work of God, the work of Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord. Not do all you can do. But trust in what He's done. He told us that. There's no mystery in His word. He told us in Titus 3:5. He said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. But it's by His mercy that He saved us. That's how He saved us. According to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, He says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God says it's not about what you can do, except that you can be faithful and do what He's called upon you to do. He says, I want you to think about things of God, and I want you to act that way. I think He explains that to us perfectly in Philippians 4. Look over there. It's on page 869 in Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter number 4. God says, if there got to be some things that are implanted into your mind, He says, here they are. These things, I believe, will keep you faithful, will keep you on the right path. Beginning at verse number 4 of Philippians chapter 4, here's what the Bible says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, there's your faith. That's what He's looking for. Finally, verse 8 says, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, He says, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Here's your action. Boy, here's your action. This is a hard word to understand. Do. I mean, that's it. He says, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Faith. Faith determines some action. What are you going to do for God? Thirdly, faith determines impossibilities. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 this time. So we have seen how in verse 28 he says, through faith he kept the Passover and they sprinkled the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. God said when he saw the blood he passed over. Verse 29 he says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. As by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after. They were compassed about 7 days. Moses and the children of Israel had faced some challenges even before getting out of Egypt. But getting out of Egypt was going to be a challenge for them too. You know, it was going to be tough for them. First, God was leading them the long way around. The Bible tells us that. He didn't lead them the short way, because if they'd gone the short way, they would have run right into the Philistines. And the Philistines were a people who loved to fight. And they would have had to fight early on. And these people were working folks. They weren't, I don't think at that point in their lives they were skilled in the battles. And that would have been a point of defeat for them. And that was the reason why God didn't allow it. He said if they'd gone that way, they would have wanted to go back to Egypt. They would have been afraid. They would have been discouraged. But God took them the long way around. Now, though, God gives us two examples of their great challenges. One under Moses' leadership, the other under Joshua. He says Moses found himself at the Red Sea, and that's what we see there in verse number 29. He says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. And Moses finds himself up against the Red Sea. And if I can remind you of one thing about the children of Israel, it is this. They were not wandering. They were not lost. They were being led. So they didn't wander to the Red Sea. Moses was not a terrible captain. He did not take them to a place where they had no defense. Moses was following God. They were led there by God. They were not trapped by Pharaoh's army. They just seemed trapped. Now, I want you to see something cool about this. Go back to Exodus 13. That's on page 55 in your Pew Bibles. Exodus chapter number 13. Something at least I thought was pretty cool. In Exodus 13, beginning just two verses there, and then we're going to go to 14. But in Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, this is a cool thing. The Lord went before them, the Bible says, verse 21, by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, this is important, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So here we find Moses. Now skip down to verse number 9 of chapter number 14. Remember what's going on. Moses, they're being pursued. They're being pursued by Pharaoh and his armies. And that's where we'll pick up in verse 19. It says, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about faith and impossible situations. And this looks like one. He says, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea beside Pihatharoth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, I don't know what Moses was expecting, but it sounds like Moses was expecting a battle. That God was going to do something. You know, he had seen God do plagues and all these things, and God had taken care of their enemies. And then in verse number 15, though, it looks like Moses turned and he began to talk to God. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, he said. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon the horsemen. Now here's the cool thing. Moses was there with his back up against the water. He was led there by God. And when he turns and talks to God, it's like God says, what are you crying to me about? And you know, I didn't think about this until I was really kind of trying to get my hands around what God was saying. But you remember in Exodus chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that God gave them a pillar of cloud by day to follow and a pillar of fire by night to follow. And I just imagine in my mind, here they are up against this water and Pharaoh's coming. And guess where the cloud was? The cloud was over the water. It was moving. And God's saying, I told you to follow the cloud. Turn around and tell that water to get out of your way. That's what he said to him. Why are you crying to me? Turn around, tell that water, let me through. And when he did it, the Bible says, wow, it opened up. Wow, it opened up. Now, isn't that something to think about? God was leading them. And I tell you, sometimes we think God is not leading us through the difficult moments is because we're not looking for him. I don't believe that cloud was hovering at the edge of that water. God was gone. They weren't moving. He says, what are you crying to me about? Am I not leading you? Tell that water to get out of your way. Tell it to get out of your way. And I think when we get in some difficult situations, we need to be like Moses. We need to have faith that will just disregard impossibilities. And we need to just keep on believing in God so that we can say, water, get out of my way. I'm believing in God and his plan. You know, we don't know exactly what God's plan is. And you know, every time God doesn't open up the sea so that we can walk over on dry land, we know that. But God is telling us we need to be faithful and we need to tell our situations to just get out of our way. They went over in an impossible situation. They went over on dry land. They'd never done that before. They never even been able to get in the middle of water like that and to think that it wouldn't be muddy. But God says, there it is. Then God gave us another example of faith. That just said, don't worry about the impossible. Just follow me. And he talks to us now about Joshua. Now Joshua takes over as a leader of the people. And they had already crossed over the Jordan River. And now they face Jericho. And has God stopped leading them? That was a question I'd ask myself. I don't think so. God told Joshua that he was gonna give him the same position with the people as Moses had. And they were still wondering, you know, they were still following God. They hadn't made it to the promised land. Where was the pillar of cloud? It was still there. Where was the pillar of fire? It was still there. And when you think about that, you think about what God is doing in their lives, the account God gives us just gets you even more excited about how good God is. Now, I want to show you. Go to Joshua chapter 6. It's on page 181 in your pew Bibles. You're in Exodus. Go to your right. Joshua chapter number 6. So in Joshua chapter number 6, they're up against another impossible situation. It appears they're there at Jericho, and God told him he's going to give it to them. Well, you think about the children of Israel. The Bible's already told us, and I don't have time to go to all these places. We'll read a little bit actually about it when we talk about Rahab. But that the people of Jericho were deathly afraid because they had seen and they had heard what God had done. They had heard that God had opened up the Red Sea. And they knew that if the Red Sea was no match for this God of the children of Israel, then certainly Jericho must not have been a good match either. But here's the thing. Why were they so afraid? Because there was a pillar of cloud that was leading these people in the daytime, and there was a pillar of fire that was leading them by night. Now, I tried to imagine in my mind, what did that pillar look like? I don't know. But there were millions of people in the wilderness, and if it was a cloud big enough by night to provide light for all of these people to be able to move forward, it must have been some kind of big light. And it must have been something for the people, like the people of Jericho, to see at the nighttime that there's some big old light that's coming over the hill, and I don't know what it is. Last night, Kathy and I went out searching for the supermoon, and you know, we had to get out of the bright lights of the city of Sparta to go find it. And we went out all down the Shoals Road looking for the moon. We finally found it somewhere down around Hickory Grove, and it was like the big burst of light that all of a sudden just came out of nowhere. We had to sit and wait for it, but there it was. Well, I thought about the children of Israel and that pillar of fire by night. It had to be even more massive than the light that we saw from the moon the other night as these 1 million people followed after their God with this grand light in front of them. Well, here are the people in Jericho. Oh, my goodness. Here comes the light. Oh, my goodness. Here come the people. For the people, the children of Israel, it looked like something impossible. But could God do it? Should they believe in God or not? Well, faith calls for some action sometimes, that we are to believe God. And look what the Bible tells us about these people, the children of Israel, what they had to do, what choices they had to make, beginning at verse number 8 of Joshua 6. Here's what he says, beginning at verse number 8. He says, it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. The ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. What was the action of the day?
Amen.
Shh. Trust God. They were making a testimony for God. Sometimes, you know what? You know, we've been studying that in the book of Job. Sometimes it's a good time to just be quiet. Let God speak. Well, here's one of those times. He says, don't say anything, but when I tell you, then you shout. So the ark of the Lord, verse number 11, compassed the city going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of day and compassed the city about the same manner seven times, after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city.
Amen.
It seemed impossible. But faith sometimes requires that we follow through on what appears to be impossible, trusting God. It seemed impossible that men and women walking around a city in silence were going to bring down walls. But the Bible tells us that he brought down the walls. Now, the children of Israel had some faith actions to take after that, because Joshua told them, let me tell you something. The walls are going to fall down, and we're going to overtake this place, and we're going to kill everything in there. And you're going to find jewels and treasures and all those things. I need you to know they're cursed. Leave them there. Leave them there. This is a God mission. We're trusting God. You know, what's impossible with God? Nothing. Nothing. And we have to have faith. We have to pray. We have to believe. And in God's time, he's going to show us his will. In his time, he's going to show us his will. And I think that if we're faithful, then we can prove to other folks what a faith in God will do. If we'll just believe him, if we'll let him set the priorities in our lives, if we'll let him just be the leader of the actions that we take, if we just let him overcome the impossible situations in our lives, he says, will you just believe? One final thing about that point, and we'll move on. Look at Mark, if you would, chapter 9. It's on page 739 in your Bibles. Mark chapter number 9, skip down, if you would, to verse number 14. I want to show you this very quickly. Mark chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 14. What we see in this account, we see that Christ is there with a great multitude of people. And there is a man whose child has just been overtaken by some type of spirit. And, you know, to kind of summarize what happened here, the disciples had a turn. And they had not been able to cast this spirit out. But now Christ comes, and this man, he approaches Christ with the same request. Verse 14 says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question? What question you with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.' He answered him and saith, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.' And they brought him unto him." Now, this is an impossible situation. It seems impossible. The disciples couldn't do it, and they had been able to do great things before. It says, "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightly the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" I don't know in what kind of time. I don't know how long it always takes. But I believe the word of God. He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24 says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out. And he said with tears." This is faith, and this is conviction. This is the heart of a believer. He says, "Lord, I believe. Help thy my unbelief." He says, "Lord, if there any unbelief in me, will you just get it out of me? I believe in you." And I'm standing. I'm standing there in that faith. It says in verse 25, "When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him in sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" You got to have faith. He says, you got to get yourself ready. You got to have faith, true faith, to face the impossible. So faith will set our priorities for us. Faith will move us to action. Faith will help us to overcome the impossibles. And finally, faith will deliver us. Back to Hebrews 11 one last time. In Hebrews 11, verse 31, it talks about the harlot Rahab. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Go to Joshua, if you would, for a second. Joshua chapter 2. It's on page 178. The whole of Jericho was terrified. But one person transferred her fear into faith. Now, God does not record for us the thinking of Rahab prior to her meeting with the spies. But when the spies came into her, she recognized them as being a part of the children of Israel. And she recognized their God as the only God. Look what it says in Joshua 2. Start reading at verse 8. It says, "And before they were laid down..." Now let me tell you what happened before the king's men of Jericho had come looking for these spies. And they knew they had gone into Rahab's house. And Rahab had told a lie and said they were gone. But when the king's men went away, she went up to talk to these men who she knew were spies from the children of Israel. Verse 8 says, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, 'I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is falling upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray ye, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives unto death, from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Let me tell you something. Rahab is a picture, because God did exactly what he promised that he would do through these spies. And Rahab is a picture of the deliverance of God, how faith can deliver. You know, Rahab is a picture of the universal opportunity that God has given to all people for salvation. You just think about who this woman was. She was not even a person of good reputation among the people of Jericho. She was a harlot, you know, and I don't know what all her lifestyle did not include. But here was this harlot who declared like the man whose son had a dumb spirit. Lord, I believe. Amen. He said, I believe that this God that you follow is the God of heaven. And because of her faith, we see that God gave her the universal opportunity to be saved from destruction, just as he gives a universal invitation to salvation to all who will come to him now. You know, you think about all the situations where God and his word has shown us how faith can deliver no matter who you are. This is why we keep on praying for those who have not yet been delivered, because we believe that a faith in God can deliver you from everything. Okay. I've heard the testimonies of people, you know, and I praise the Lord that I don't have a testimony that's all ugly and dirty and nasty. But I've heard the testimony of people that God has delivered from the muck and the mire, and that God has just changed them. And it's been through their faith. I've heard people say, you know what? God came into my life, and I didn't need a 12-step program from anywhere. I needed a one-step program, and it was a faith in God. And he delivered me because of that. And that is what God's looking for. He's looking for men and women who will be men and women of faith, who will say, Lord, I believe that you could deliver me. If you could deliver Rahab a harlot from a situation where she knew it was doomed just because she said, Lord, I believe, and I believe you can save me, Lord, from all that I'm experiencing today, and I'm going to trust you for that. I'm going to trust you. You know, we've seen the universal call. Not enough people believe in the universal call, but I believe if they will just yield themselves to the word of God, they'll be able to see it. You remember when Christ was having his discussion with the Samaritan woman? Let's go to John 4. We'll close there. John 4. It's on page 781. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? He was standing and they met up at the well. And she was there to draw water. The Samaritans were like a mixed breed of people, from my understanding. You know, they were from mixed marriages, so to speak. And they also had some mixed beliefs. and it seems like the Jewish people kind of said no to that. They didn't want anything to do with them. But here we find Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we read that he had to go to this Samaritan place because he had an appointment with this woman. He had an appointment to tell her about salvation. He had an appointment to show her that she too, regardless of who she was and where she was from, she too could be saved. And they're discussing water, and she's trying to offer Christ water, and he wants to offer her water, living water. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 12, and we just kind of jump in on their conversation. And in verse 11, she told him he didn't have anything to draw any water with. You know, she said, basically, how are you going to help me? You can't give me any water. In verse 12, she said, are thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He says, but I want you to be faithful. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. And the key word there is whosoever.
Amen.
Can faith deliver? Oh, yes, it can. Who can faith deliver? Whosoever. He says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You know what that means? He says, if you drink truly. Now, he's not talking about rinsing out our mouths with faith. And I think that's what some people try to do now. They drink a little bit and squish around and they spit it out. But he wants us to really digest it. He wants us to drink in a faith in him. He says, if you will drink it, he says, you'll never be thirsty again. And because you're never thirsty, he says, I'll set your priorities for you. He says, and because you're never thirsty, he says, when action needs to be done, you're going to step out there on faith and do it. He says, because you're going to ever be thirsty again, guess what? He says, situations are going to seem impossible, but you're going to know, I'm never going to be thirsty again. God's going to take care of me.
Amen.
He is going to deliver me because he said that he would. He says, you'll never thirst again. He says, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Think about a well. The water's down there. And when you need it, you draw it up. He said, that's what it's going to be like. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. Deep and wide and full so we can draw from it when we need it. A well of water. Water sufficient enough to quench the thirst of the day and sufficient enough to lead us to everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, so good you are. So thankful, Lord, for your word. And so thankful for the great examples of faith and faithfulness you've given us. Lord, I declare today that I need that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. I want all of us to have that kind of faith. Faith to let you determine what we will and what we won't do. Faith to let you say when we go and when we don't go. Faith to let you to help us to overcome, Lord, what appears to be the impossibilities that we face in our lives. Lord, show us that you've delivered us from it all. You've delivered us to that everlasting life with you. You've delivered us, Lord, to a place of great glory, that place that you have prepared for us in your heaven. Lord, I pray today, if there be one who cannot say with confidence, oh, I know this Jesus Christ, and I have that kind of faith in him. I've drank from that well, and I'll never be thirsty again. Lord, if they can't say that with confidence, I pray you would lead them to a point in their lives where they could just bow their heads and bow their knees, declare themselves to be a whosoever, and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word and how clear you make it for us, that your desire is that we be faithful to you until your return, I pray. I pray, Lord, that all we do will bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.